The things you're hearing Pastor say right now, and you know what's so good that we can take a deep breath and relax. It's not with evil intention that these things are in life. Sometimes we just get subtly deceived where it's just normal. It's just the way it is. It's just who we are. It's who we've been. It's the way it is. You know, I see things like people will say, yeah, when you're talking about marriage, they'll say, yeah, but brother, everybody's going to have their moments. And I'm thinking, well, who taught you that? Life? All you're doing is saying my human experience is going to keep repeating itself. But where does grace ever allow to come in and bring change? So when you say, well, everybody's going to have their moments, I always laugh. I say, no, that's probably why you have yours, because you're positioned for it. You just think it's normal. You're expecting it. And when it comes, there's no level of repentance because it's normal. So it'll come again. So there's no strong conviction. Even though in your heart you know it's not fruitful and you wish it didn't happen, there's no way to handle it and address it head on to where it changes because you're not convicted by it. You see what I'm saying? So when Pastor comes up and makes a comment like that, I think it's awesome. I think the Word of God wants to do that to our lives. I think the Word of God wants us to go, duh. That's why I do the duh thing when I preach a lot. Because when the Lord was fathering me in some of this stuff, I'm like, duh. Like, wow, yeah. And then, so what I want to really amplify and talk about in this little next portion of time, it's not much over an hour. We can handle another hour. Can we do an hour? You guys good to go to 12? I think they were thinking we'll go to about 12. Stop. I got zealots back there. They're like holding up fingers. You guys are the best. Let's try Colossians 3 and see if I can read it today. I turn to places and then I preach for an hour and don't even read where we turned. Remember how I use the phrase putting off and putting on, putting on and putting off? Ephesians 4 has the same language. You put off, you put on. You're putting on this new man. You're getting renewed in the spirit of your mind. I like that, the spirit of your mind. Like the spirit of a man, that inward place. The spirit of your mind, that central wellspring where everything flows from. The spirit of your mind. If God can change the foundational belief system in your life and plant deep in your mind a new wellspring of motive and purpose and intention in your life, won't your whole life change? If he can change your eye, can he change your whole life? Aren't you no longer, Romans 12:2, conformed to the world, but transformed, not by your discipline, by the renewing of your mind? If he can get me to think different, I'll live different. If he can change the why behind my life, it'll change the way I respond to things. How's that going to change? Talking to him. When he just said that, he said, how many of you have said, dang, I do that? And people were shooting their hands up and giggling and stuff. As soon as you catch yourself in a place like that or hear that, watch how the Holy Spirit's taught me to respond in my life. Wow, Father, I thank you. You're so much more than that in me. None of that is who you ever created me to be, and there's such a limit there. I thank you that none of that is who I'll ever be again. God, I thank you. You are growing me wiser and sharper. Man, you love me. You have washed me clean. Thanks for loving me. You say you would talk to him like that in an expression of weakness? Well, yeah. Why? Let the weak say I'm strong. What would you do? I'm not being cynical and smart. What would you do? Lose your identity for 3 days, call 2 friends and have them pray and repeat the offense 4 times? Come on. The only reason you do that is because you care and you feel bad. You just don't know how to handle how you feel. But your heart's good the whole time. Don't make this thing hard. So you're walking through life and you're meaning well, and all of a sudden you stumble into something that you know isn't the kingdom of God for your expression, your heart, your motive. Don't think you're failing. Don't be like condemned and go, oh man, I'll never get it. Man, I was praying all morning and look, I still did that. What a knucklehead. Don't do that. As soon as you see it, rejoice that you see it. And thank God that there was a time not long ago in your life you didn't even have this conviction. You wouldn't even blink. You just thought this was normal and justified. And now you have a conviction and wow, God, you're fathering me. Lord, my heart is never to function in this thing. I don't want to see people that way. I never want to talk from that place towards no one. And all of a sudden, you're just having this communion with God in the midst of the weakness. So I tell people, look, when you step out in these things we're preaching, you're not risking failing. You're privileged to become. If it's all about failing, we're probably failing. We're privileged to become. Why? Because we're not staying here. So it's not about failing. So it says if. It says in 1 John, if anyone sins. 1 John chapter 2, it doesn't say when. I love that. We think when. And because we think when, sin has our identity captive. So most Christians have to talk about sin and think that's humility. Well, we all sin, brother. We're always probably sinning. Even right now, we might be sinning. We're probably sinning while we're breathing, brother. It's amazing he loves us. And we think it's humility. That's deception. That's embracing an identity of sin. So if you make the tree that, guess what the fruit's going to always be? And then all you'll have your whole Christian life is the actions of sin and a confession that says, well, at least he loves me. At least he forgives me. But this is who we are. And now you have this kind of a mystery love. And you don't even understand. It's not even affecting your life for change because after a while, it's like, it's amazing he would love me. Why? Because you value yourself based on, he values you based on purpose, potential, and creative value. See, that's how God could send his son and love the world and not let sin change him. Like you and I never had the ability to change God. That's why he can change us. Because you couldn't change him. Why couldn't you change him? He never sees you for what you're doing. He sees you for what you're created to be and called to be. Now, if you choose to never change and live your whole life, this journey called a gift, called life, one day you'll answer for how you stewarded your life. But on this earth, he always gives the doorway for men to change. He's knocking on the door of every man's heart continually. You and I knew better and were convicted and still did the wrong thing and we're still convicted and still did the wrong thing and we're still convicted. If he shut off the conviction like brute beasts, we'd just walk into destruction. But he never shuts off his voice. Come on, how many of you struggled with things and didn't change and you knew better and you still did it and you knew better and you still did it and you suffered yourself because you didn't respond to your convictions? But the conviction never went away. I remember being mad at convictions, like, would you just shut up, get out of my head, get out of my face? I remember when I was 19 screaming at my Bible and threw it against the wall because I was mad I knew what it said because it wouldn't leave me alone. I screamed at my Bible. I said, you never let me do what I want to do. I hate you. Get out of my face. And I threw my Bible against the wall. Freaked out. I showed God. Now, I'm not suggesting you do that. But isn't it amazing? I was 33 and he walked into the workplace and just out of the blue, he just reached me and saved me with not a human being around. I mean, changed me, and I knew I'd never be the same. I just knew. I didn't know what it was going to look like, but I just knew I would never be the same. And I would say it over and over. You changed my life forever. I'll never be the same. I'm never going to be the same. I realized how selfish I was. He let me see it. Oh, it was awful. In my heart, I was the most selfish man that ever lived. Whew. It was wretched. And when I saw it and faced it, I realized I never wanted to live another day in that place because I could see it was zero and empty. And I didn't want people to owe me. And I didn't want my life to be dependent on people that way. And oh my goodness. So that night when I got saved, I did not pray a prayer to go to heaven. I died and didn't ever want to be the man that I saw I was being. I wanted new life. So when I got saved, I put off the old and I put on the new and I talked to him about it all the time. You should have seen me, man. Like I'm very calm around people. I'm calm. People say I'm intense and passionate. I get emails. I've been listening to the crazy man on YouTube, the wild man, you know, the passion man. They say all kinds of things. I guess I must look pretty ramped up. I am very relaxed around you. It's when I close the door. It's just us. I can be kind of free. And some people might not be able to handle it. So it's just for us. It ain't for you. It's for us. And I would just run in my bedroom and scream at the top of my lungs when I got saved. I would close my doors and I would shut myself in there and I would just thank him for saving me, for loving me, for setting me free. God, I'll never be the same. You put new life in me. You put a new heart in me. I'd be reading scripture in the epistles and it would start making sense to my heart. I'd just quit reading and start screaming. Just start talking. You adopted me. Before the foundation of the world, you had your eye fixed on me. Before I was ever seen, you saw me. Before I was ever known, you knew me. You have always loved me. You have never turned your eye from me. You have wooed me to this moment, and now you live in me, and I'm here, and I'm all yours. And I would just scream that from my bedroom. I'd read stuff like that and just scream it out, man. I walk this track like I preach. I walk this same track. I would walk this track in my bedroom back and forth just for hours. And you know what would happen? The water of his word just keep washing over your soul. And man, next thing you know, you're seeing this thing. You ain't screaming it. You're seeing it. You get it? Like, I'm not like theologically a son. You get it? I'm a son. Like, this ain't my doctrine. This is us. This is my relationship. This is my theological discourse and belief. I've been with him. He loves me. He loves me. Loves me. Loves me. Loves me. Loves me. I just can't find a pedal that says he loves me not. Scripture just puts every pedal. He loves me. Loves me. Loves me. Loves me. So the cool thing is, the goal is not just to be loved by God. The goal is to become that very love. It's called, let us make man for our image. Jesus said in John 20, as the Father sent me, for God so, as the Father sent me, for God so, as the Father sent me, so I sent you. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins will be forgiven. What's he saying? If you love men the way I've just loved you, because them disciples didn't earn a thing. Everything they said they'd do, they didn't do. They did everything wrong. They didn't get nothing right. And yet he called them brethren when he raised from the dead. He said, you go tell my brethren. He told Mary when he raised from the dead. He didn't say, you go tell my low life, two-faced, backstab, and say one thing, do another. He said, you go tell my boys. They're my brothers. Family term. It's covenant. What's he saying when he raises from the dead? He's saying, I haven't changed my mind about one of them. You go tell them I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. What's he doing? Making us one. And he shoots back down after he puts his blood on the mercy seat because he just made peace between God and man. He shoots back down the earth and says, peace be unto you. Why? Because he just did Hebrews 9 and went into the priestly tabernacle and holy place of God. I mean, as a priest in his priestly role, and he walked through the holy place of God as a high priest and a man and applied his blood to the mercy seat, the blood of a man. Pure, innocent, and undefiled blood. And that blood speaks on behalf of all men that would come to the Father through faith through him. So the law of the spirit of life through Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Yeah? Sin shall have no dominion over me. The Lamb of God who, okay, he took it away. So why are we boasting in our ability to commit it? Why aren't we focusing on being sons? Wearing righteousness and living by faith. Why aren't we reckoning ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus? I ain't never seen anybody boasting in their ability to sin, calling it humility, live well and live free and do well and have a peace-filled, love-filled heart. It's usually contentious, proving a point, and pointing out everything that's wrong in people. Because you get sin conscious, then sin's all you see. You get righteous conscious, it'll produce its fruit to holiness without you biting your lip to be holy. all of a sudden what you see, you become and you're empowered to live. If I believe I'm a son, my life looks like sonship. If I believe I'm forgiven, I'll live like I'm forgiven and I'll have confidence before God. Yeah. But if I don't understand that, I'll be veiled when I get alone with him. I'll have to take 20 minutes to try to get by myself or get past myself just to get with him. But I'm already with him, but I can't see past me. When I got saved, I would close the bedroom door so that I had to open it to go back in my room. I'd go up there and I'd look around. I'd act it out all the time. I'd look down the steps. I'd sneak in there, I'd open the door, I'd say, hey, it's just us. I'm here. See, you say you're out of your mind. I'm probably out of yours. My goal was to know him, not preach about him. My goal is to know him, not study him. Not to be theologically sound, to know him. Theologically sound is good. That's not my goal. I know people that are theologians that aren't born again. I had one on the phone that got born again. He realized he wasn't born again. Convicted him, pierced him through the phone line, man. He went, oh, I see it. I see it. I said, yeah, it's always been there, friend. He loves you so much. Come on, man. He loses theologian. So funny, he wasn't saved yet. He got saved. I was pouring water in the phone. Put the phone over your head. Just trusting God for a miracle. No. Because he was far away on a phone. No, I did not pour water in the fire. That was an exaggeration. I was just joking. You got to clarify that stuff. Somebody will send me an email. Are you kidding me? Are you really walking in that place, brother, where you've had faith and poured water in a phone? I talk about holding people under and baptizing until the bubbles stop. I say sometimes you have to act this stuff out so true faith is in the room, you know. We're supposed to die. Water baptism is a sign of death. And we're getting water baptized as a sign of blessing. And you're supposed to die. So if you get two big elders to hold them under to the bubble stop, point proven. And 40 seconds after the last quiver and convulsion, if the breath don't come, new life. If the breath don't come, at least we know where they're at. And we just say, okay. So we can still have a celebration of life service. Wouldn't it be better if we just baptize everybody to the bubble stop and who comes out and breathes, great, and who doesn't, forever be with the Lord. It would probably change the way we lived. But then nobody would ever get caught incorporating Jesus into your life. How many messages have we heard where it's all about if you don't know where you're going, pray this prayer with me. If you go home from this service and hit a tree and die and don't know where you're going, you need to know, you got to pray. And our whole motive is just us getting in the book called Life and having life ever after. The whole goal is a self-serving motive for you to have life. It's not cool. Jesus never taught the gospel that way. The sinner's prayer is a tool to get people to get saved. And I'm not against it. I think it's a neat tool. But the problem is we've let the sinner's prayer that we came up with about 80 years ago become the gospel. It's just a tool to get people to identify, to live in separate from God, I'm a sinner, etc. But we make it all about the goal is all about heaven instead of the transformation of life. That's why water baptism has slipped out of most churches. It's an annual event at best. It's rarely talked about. In the book of Acts, nobody got saved and wasn't water baptized immediately because water baptism was in the message. It was in the message. Like they preached water baptism in the message because it was all about dying to live. Philip and the eunuch, they come to water. And the last phrase you see in Acts 8 is, and from that point, Philip preached unto him Jesus, period. The very next line. And having come to water, the eunuch said, look, water, what forbids me of being baptized? Which means he didn't preach Jesus without the power and component of water baptism because it represents transformation. And the eunuch was fired up about that aspect. And he saw water and went, look, what forbids me that I be baptized? He said, only that you believe with all your heart. He said, I believe. They jumped right down and went and got water baptized. Ain't that cool? Now we turn it into an ordinance, the next step, legalism, you got to do it because of Jesus, and then we fight over our Father, Son, Holy Spirit, name of Jesus, immersion, sprinkling, and now we have all these different camps and things that God never dug or did. Water baptism is amazing. Jesus said, believe and be baptized, and you shall be saved. And then we say, well, you don't need water baptism to be saved. It's the blood that saves you, brother. And yet Jesus said, believe and be baptized, and you shall be saved. So then you can't even preach that because people are thinking, well, you're saying I'm not going to heaven unless I'm baptized. He didn't say that. Saved, healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, kept safe and sound. We've been trained saved, go to heaven. Saved is, it doesn't even hardly, it has way more to do with this life than the life that's to come. The word saved means healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, and kept safe and sound. Believe and be baptized and step into a grace that heals, delivers, sets free, makes whole, and keeps safe and sound. That's what he's saying. Peter, in 1 Peter 3, you people that are into the Word and study the Word, we need to look at this stuff. 1 Peter 3, he says, in the days of Noah, 8 righteous souls were saved through water. 8 righteous souls came through water. We have this Ni type, which now saves us. Water baptism. Well, I thought it's the blood, brother. It is. But water baptism releases a grace that brings an expression of salvation. Why would you miss that? Why would you not release faith into something that brings grace? You have this antitype which now saves you. Water baptism. Not the cleansing of your flesh, but the answer for a good conscience toward God. Now, how many people don't have a good conscience toward God? How many people pray a prayer to go to heaven and never get their conscience toward God cleared up? How many people pray a prayer to go to heaven and still stay angry at their boss and still shout down their spouse and still feel condemned in the presence of the Lord? Come on. You have this antitype which now saves you, water baptism. Not the cleansing of your flesh, but the answer of a good conscience before God. What's he talking about? Why is he talking about Noah, antitype, water baptism? Because we think flood in the days of Noah, but what happened in the days of Noah? The Lord looks at the earth and it's continually wickedness in the hearts of men. It says the Lord repented for the day and was like, man, the day that he made man, because he looked at what it became and it was like, man, this is not what it was made for. Look at this. And it's a sad, sad scenario and story. God's looking at what he made for his image and it was continually full of unrighteousness, the earth, and the hearts of men were wicked continually. That's what it says. So what happened in the days of Noah? Well, God sent a flood. He was ticked, man. He just killed them all in a flood. No, God baptized the earth in water. That's what Peter's telling us. God baptized the earth in water, and when he brought the earth out of the water, there was no unrighteousness. Unfortunately, it cost every man his life. So he put a rainbow in the sky and said, I'll never destroy the earth this way again. What's he prophesying? A day men would be baptized through his son and in his son, and everything about that man would die, but that man would come up and live through Christ Jesus. Come on, it's all there. It's an antitype. It ate righteous souls through water. There's three that bear witness on the earth. The water, the spirit, and the blood. The blood, the water, and the spirit. Some people teach it's the womb, the water in the womb when a woman gives birth. No, it's three that bear witness: the blood, the water, and the spirit. What happens? Through the blood, you make it to the water. Through the water, you get filled with the spirit. Come on, it's pretty simple. He baptized the earth in water. When the earth came out of the water, there's no unrighteousness. It was all removed through the baptism of the earth. Trouble is, it cost every man that was unrighteous his life. This new baptism takes away the unrighteousness and gives a man new life. So the man doesn't die, just everything he's ever done dies. And their unrighteousness dies because the blood's speaking better things. It's so powerful. It's all there. And people say, well, men wrote the book. Oh, please. Please, please, please. Hundreds of years apart, these letters were written, all put together. And you got this amazing mystery unveiled. Men wrote the book. What a cop out for fallen flesh. Intellectual reasoning. Okay, you keep saying men wrote the book, and you'll find out one day how that works for you. And that's not going to be pretty. That's going to be the biggest oops of your life. Because you believe that, you never took time to get to know him. But if you would seek him, you'd find him, and your mind would change in a heartbeat. See, this thing isn't about the knowledge of God. This thing's about knowing him. And nobody can talk you out of knowing him when you know him. Do you understand the position I'm in right now? You could say anything you want, write anything you want, do anything you want. You could kill me. You could do anything brutal, sadistic, barbaric you want, but you can't change what my heart knows. You can kill Stephen, but you can't stop the truth. You can kill Jesus, you can't stop the truth. Nothing compares to your God-given ability to be with him. So be with him. Don't listen to sermons more than you're with him. Don't listen to worship songs more than you're with him. Don't wear Christian t-shirts more than you're with him. Or you'll let the things we do that seem Christian take the place of knowing him. But knowing him is what changes your life. Don't attend church services more than you're with him. I found this scripture in 1 John 4. It's really there. It says, beloved, let us love one another. Why? Because God is love. And everyone that loveth, how many? Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He who loveth not, love doesn't seek its own. Love takes no account of the wrong done to it. That means people that are hurt, offended, bothered, discouraged, disgruntled, unresolved conflicts, issues, they're not loving. He who loveth not just doesn't know God. Doesn't say you're not sincere, doesn't see your need for a Savior, doesn't say you don't pastor, lead worship, or go to church. But it does say if you don't love, there's one reason, not two. One, you don't know him like you could. Which means it's impossible to know him and not be transformed by him. And this is eternal life, that you might know him, the only true God and his son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Amen. What's eternal life? John 17:3. Knowing him, not praying a prayer to go there. Eternal life is knowing him, being one with the eternal one. That's where your life's changed. He who loveth, he knows God. He's been born of God. He who loveth not just doesn't know God, for God is love. So the measuring stick and barometer of you knowing God is your love. And they know that we are Christians by our love. That's not tearing each other down, writing derogatory things because you don't agree theologically, calling everybody that you don't agree with a wolf in sheep's clothing. That's making you God. That is so self-righteous. That means you're right on every jot and tittle. Like, that makes you the one. In the measure you judge, you'll be judged. It's a scary place to live. Come on. We could theologically disagree on things. That doesn't mean we're false Christs, false prophets, and false believers. It just means we see some things different. But if we both wake up to shine, if we both walk in love, if we both pursue his image, we can still find a place of unity. You might believe one day is different than the rest, Romans 14. I might believe every day is the same. I'm not supposed to try to change your mind, and you're not supposed to try to change mine. What you believe, you do it under the Lord, and the Lord will make you stand. But walk in love, because if you start pushing each other, you step out of the law of love and cause your brother to stumble. It's Romans 14. It's right there. See how we do? We think we're so free because we're expressive, and people have called us charismatics and Pentecostals, and that's not always a compliment because of what people view and see, right? So you think, you know, well, we're free, brother. There ain't no such thing as a Sabbath. We're free. We can do whatever we want. You know, The man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And we got all our scriptures backing it up. So then if somebody honors the Sabbath, we look down on them, think they're religious and legalistic, and we're trying to compel them to be as free as us. And the Bible's saying, your compulsion alone reveals you're bound. Leave the man alone. He's doing it unto me. And him honoring the one day unto me is way more than you live and saying you just honor every day the same when it's not even unto me, maybe. Hello? We just get into this stuff, man, and all of a sudden we got these discrepancies and debate. The next thing you know, there's a million different beliefs, circles, denominations in the church on every street corner, not because of the move of God, because we can't agree and we're still too full of ourselves. Do you know how many of those churches are built? Because men are mad, men broke away, men disagree, and then they say, well, we'll start our own work. Well, if they want to be religious and don't want to live by the Spirit, we'll get the Spirit moving here. You are starting off way wrong. If the root's not good, how can the fruit ever be good? And if the fruit does look good, it'll cost you your heart anyway, because you'll get so indignant, you'll think, well, see, God couldn't move over there, dried up old vine. We're the place that's happening. And next thing you know, you'll be delusional and self-righteous and puffed up in pride. Do you know how many works have started because of frustration and disagreement and hard and hurting hearts? Church on every street corner. You got to make sure that you know why you're doing what you're doing. And it can't be because you don't agree with everything else and you want to have a move of God in your city, so you're the one. You can see by the names of churches that we're trying to outdo each other. It's a misrepresentation. We make the names of our conferences the Glory Light Fire Conference. And some people leave, and the best they got was a goosebump at one point in the worship, but that's the Glory Light and Fire Conference. You ever see some of the names, some of the names of churches, some of the names of the conferences? And then you leave the conference, and it slowly diminishes the true wow of God. Because if this was the bam, 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 come on. We just better be careful with that stuff. The new church, the next church, the up and coming church, the believing church. What you're saying is everybody else around us ain't believing, come here. It's like that. I've met folks that confessed their names of their churches were because they were hurt and they were trying to make a statement. Some people actually think it's God, and they say, well, we're going to be David's army. We're hurt. We're going to get every other hurt misfit that's rejected everywhere, and we're going to put together something mighty in God. So they'll advertise it, David's army. Come, all you misfits. Everybody's been kicked out everywhere else. We have time for you. We'll make room for you. And you call that a move of God, and it's just a bunch of hurt people getting together, keeping their pain alive. You run a big risk, because if God moves because he's faithful to his word, you're going to think it's because he's faithful to you, and then you're going to think you're in a position that's right just because he moved. God will move through a drunk, backslidden man to reach somebody if he has to. God moving through you isn't the affirmation of your relationship with God. Your gifting is not your affirmation. You can be gifted. You can look right through people and tell their phone numbers and everything, and you could have slept with somebody else in the church that wasn't your wife. Why? Because you find your identity through how God uses you instead of who he is in you. And then that hurts a million people because they process. And then they go, how can God use a man? See, I guess God just uses evil, earthen, broken vessels. That's all we are. We just messed up vessels. You have a better representation than that in your life. You're called to be more than that in the eyes of men even. Amen? Because you let your light so shine before men. And they see your life and go, wow, there's a God. I got to close with this. I'm going to try to do this. We quit at 12. I'll be gentle with y'all. You guys okay? I don't know how I get on all this stuff. It just comes and next thing you know, I'm here, then I'm here, then I'm here. And I'm like, where are we at, Lord? I don't even know half the time. I'm like, you can tell. You can't prepare for this. This could not have been my notes. Oh, please spare me. Sometimes you ought to hear my mind. God, just things are coming out of my mouth, and I'm like, how did we get over here? And it's like, and I'm like, no. What are we doing, Lord? I thought we were going to read Colossians 3. And that's what I'm walking over this way in faith, you know. Colossians 3. And then I'm over here, and I'm like, Colossians 3. It's crazy. You ought to be in my shoes when it's happening. It's not because I've sat and meditated all this stuff and have it all memorized. It just comes flowing out of your heart. Yeah. Okay, so here's how simple it is. I'm going to make it so simple that I'm going to tell you there's no other answer for this, okay? I like that. I like the gospel that there's no middle ground. It's either light or it's not. It's either angels or devils. It's either Christ or Belial. There's no middle ground. We make middle ground. You mix light and dark, you get gray zone. You got compromise. You mix hot and cold, you got lukewarm. Kingdom didn't make those places. People make those places. He'd rather you be hot than cold. If you're lukewarm and spew you out of his mouth, I never got that. I was young. I was like, Lord, that's just strange. That I need to understand that. You'd rather be hot or cold. I wouldn't want nobody cold. At least if they're lukewarm, they're halfway there. They're halfway hot. He said, no. If they're lukewarm, it's because they've compromised the two. And they found a middle ground that I never created. It's called hypocrisy, Dan. And he said, in that place, nobody's good for anybody. It's a total compromised place. And he said, you can't change in that place. It's a place that's produced. He said, if they're cold, I can save them and set them on fire. But if they're lukewarm, it's compromised. It's a place they've produced. Lukewarm. If you're hot, you're hot, and you can just keep your lid up. If you're cold, you can get on fire. He's saying if you're lukewarm, you've chosen middle ground. It's the story of the fence. It's the story of the seas of people. The guy's looking and he sees all the people and they're everywhere. And he's never lived his life, religious, spiritual, church. He's just tried to live his life and he sees all these people. And then he sees this guy walking. He goes, this is strange. And the guy's corralling everybody together. And then he looks and sees this guy come. And he says, well, that looks like pictures I would see of Jesus. That guy must be the devil. He's hooded. He ain't showing his face. Well, he's gathering all these people. He's gathering all these seas of people. He says, what? And he goes over and there's this fence that starts to go in between the seas. So the guy just jumps up on the fence. And everybody disappears in their group. And there's the guy sitting on the fence. And all of a sudden this devil with the hooded face shows up. He's looking around, he goes, oh, and he looks in his direction, and he realizes he's looking at him, and he comes walking over. He says, hey, pal, I didn't choose him or you. I chose to sit right here. He said, well, the fence is mine, and it all disappeared. There is no middle ground. You're either for me or against me. Either gather or you scatter. Now watch this paradox. You can be born again, see your need for a Savior, be repentant and sincere about your sins, and harbor mentalities that are totally against what he's working towards. Not deal with perspectives and motives in your life and actually live against him and work against what he's trying to accomplish. We hear you're either for me, against me, gather to me, scatter, and we hear you're either born again or you're not. Wonder if it's not limited to that. Wonder if he's not even talking about your salvation. When he's talking about your mindset, your workability. I wonder if he's talking about you being in agreement and running his race instead of yours. I wonder if he's talking about being in a church and not having animosity in your heart and contentions and creating schisms. Because if that's in your life, how can you be for him? You're working directly against him, even though you see your need for a savior. What about the servant that gets tired of waiting and time's passing and he just doesn't guard his heart anymore and keep himself accountable? And next thing you know, he's eating and drinking and beating his fellow servant. These are all stories in your Bible. They mean something. They're not legalistic. They're from the Lord. He told the stories. They're red letters. Jesus isn't like turning hardcore legalistic. He's trying to teach the capacity of the heart, the tendencies of the heart. He's trying to teach you to run the race worthy of a prize, to never compromise, to seek and go after God and pattern after those who you have as an example. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Arise and wake up from your sleep and Christ will give you light, right? Redeem the time for the days are evil. Look, all these scriptures just come. There's a message in the Word. Yeah? So how do we live this thing? Well, here's how we start it. I don't know any other answer than what I'm going to give you right now. I don't know any other answer. Your life will only be changed through your prayer and communion with God. Holy Spirit will transform your life as you yield to him and commune with him and give yourself to him in prayer. Discipline will never be enough. Discipline has its place in every person's life. But discipline will never be enough. You're saved by grace through faith. So every time you release faith in the truth, grace comes to make that truth your reality without you biting your lip trying to change. Then you're a work of grace and all glory goes to God and there's no self-made man and nobody deserves a reward in the sense of a trophy, super Christian. Wow. You are what you are by the grace of God. And then you weep and love him more because you know you couldn't live that way until he began to change your life through prayer. And all of a sudden, he's just all that. Yeah. And you just want more of him and you want to know him more and you want him to have his way more. And yeah. Let's try to read this. Since we were all raised with Christ, Colossians 3:1. Since we were all raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. You have to be careful how you read your Bible. This is coming to my mind. When you read if then you were raised with Christ, that word if, that's a little Greek word that actually means since. Some people could read this because of a legalistic mentality or a condemned mentality, and they hear it as if he's saying, if you're really raised with Christ, prove it by living this way. He's not questioning any man's salvation here. He's actually saying, since you're all raised with Christ, let's live raised. That's all he's saying. When he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, he's not saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He's saying, if you love me, you'll simply do what I say to do because you love me. It's so simple. But you can turn things and it becomes law and works and impersonal. You see what I mean? And then you doing something to be something instead of you being something to do something. You understand that's Christianity. Yeah. Christianity is never doing to be. Christianity is being to do. Don't get it backwards or you'll live in the strength of your flesh and you'll always believe you're a step behind and failing or you'll get self-righteous and proud. Absolutely. One or the other. You don't do to be, you be to do. All you're doing should flow out of healthy being. You want a scripture for it? It's Ephesians 2. You're his workmanship, created in Christ, then for good works. What's first? His workmanship. What follows workmanship? Good works, created in Christ that were predestined beforehand that you should walk in them. What's before you walk in them? His workmanship. So in prayer, he's working on you. And you come out of prayer and he pulls a little tarp and says, ta-da, because he's been etching and sculpting and shaping. And all of a sudden you walk in what you've become.
Yay.
So you don't do love, you become love. God is love. He doesn't do love. You get it? Okay. So we're all raised with Christ. So we're going to seek the things which are what? So, wow, he's already telling us you just didn't get saved for this life to go better for you. You got saved to get your mind off the things of the earth and on the things that pertain to Christ. So you got to set your mind, right? Watch. Set your mind. Because where is Christ? Sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. Why is he saying this? Because your mind goes all over the other places and you've been trained to think a certain way and you've been taught by the wisdom of the world. And the way that seems right is very crafty because it seems right. But it's never produced life. Just seems right. Half-truth, big enemy to people's lives. Just half-truth. It's hard to discern because it's half-true. Very damaging, very limited half-truth. Set your mind on things above, not the things of the earth. For you what? Died. See, you didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. You died. Is it up there? Well, they got it up there. I saw everybody looking up there. I thought there's either angels are hovering or they got the scriptures up there. Let's just read it together. See, you didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. You didn't give him your heart. You died. You died to everything you were so everything he is can become your life. Come on, we should teach the gospel this way. We should teach the gospel. You're dying to live. Come on, we preach giving that way. It's all reciprocal in the sense of you don't reap unless you sow. So we teach giving like big time and then major on receiving through giving. Well, why don't we major on dying to live? A little more important than casting your bread on the water and getting a whole big loaf back. Because if you're not dying to live, why do you need to even get in that process? Because you won't even know how to steward what comes back. You got to die to live and seek ye first, not your well-being. Seek ye first the king, not your blessing, the kingdom of God. Come on, seek ye what? First the So you got to think for the kingdom. You got to respond for the kingdom. You got to live to bring glory to his name. And your attitude and your expression and disposition has a lot to do with that scripture. Just the way you appear in the workplace, the way you carry yourself in consistency, the message your life sends to the hearts of men. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Not things to go your way, his way. Come on, first, seek ye. It's a story to keep you from worry. Don't worry about your life. Well, come on, that's number one prayer request. I'm just so freaked out about my life. I don't even know where I'm at. I don't even know what's coming. I don't even know what's going. He says, whoa, 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 stop. You got your eyes on tomorrow. Today has enough of its own. Let's back up. Why don't you just live today productive? Tomorrow will take care of itself. Let's just get through today productive. Let's just walk out faith today. Let's just make an impact today. Let's just live today for why you're here. You got your eyes on tomorrow, you're going to miss today. And all of a sudden, you're out here and you're missing the moment. Now you got worry eating your lunch and you're not leaving a legacy behind because you got your eyes fixed on things that aren't even here yet. So that's robbing you from the moment. How many people bicker over and spend their whole life studying and attacking and confronting each other's theological debates, and they spend their whole life confronting their disagreements with others and could possibly run the risk of the whole time they're doing that miss everyday purpose? End times was a big one when I first got saved. There was end time camps everywhere. Mid-trib, post-trib, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, you know, rapture, no rapture, movies coming out, you know, all this stuff and arguing and stuff. And I'm like, what do you think? What do we think? What do I think? Well, you think Jesus is going to come someday and it's all going to pan out and one group's going to be yelling through the clouds, I told you so. Because if you missed everyday purpose, and all you did was study to be right, you might have been found wrong. If you failed to love people, you want to be sober about this thing? You look at Matthew 25. You look at the little groups called the sheep and the goats. The sheep didn't pray the prayer and the goats forget to pray the prayer or denied to pray the prayer. The prayer of salvation has nothing to do with it because we came up with that as a tool less than 100 years ago. The sheep and the goats, it had nothing to do with the prayer of salvation, guys. The sheep and the goats is that one group recognized the needs of others and laid down their life to minister to that need as much as they could, and the other group didn't even see the need. It's the only difference between the sheep and the goats. The one group looked past themselves for the sake of others, and the other group didn't. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the second is like it. That means he married them and made them the same. He just gave him an order of one and two, but they're the same. And love your as your. Well, if you don't love yourself, how are you going to love your neighbor? If you don't have a good view of you, how are you going to see them clear? That could be a problem. But somebody was being a little contentious when he said that, and they were challenging him, and they said, who then is our neighbor? He tells the story of the Samaritan, who was a half-breed people, forgive the phrase. It's just the best way to say it in the culture Bible terms. They were a branched-off nation of Israel. They were a mixed people that weren't, they were considered dogs, okay? He has a guy beaten along the road, robbed, and dying. He has a priest and a Levite walk right by him in the story. The priest is the pastor, the Levite's the worship leader. Put it in New Covenant terms, priest and Levite, pastor, worship leader. They both walk by the man in need, probably head into a service. The Samaritan despised half-breed nation, crude term by judgmental people, half breed. They used to do that in the cowboy days with people that had Indian blood. This is derogatory. It's not cool. I'm not saying it because I agree with it. I'm just making it a point that that's how they saw them in their culture. And guess who he uses in the story? The Samaritan. What's he do? He takes of his own substance, his own money. What's he do with the wounds and stuff? Little wine, little oil. It's all spiritual symbolic phrases, man. And he takes him on his own donkey, and he takes him to an inn, and he pays the innkeeper to watch over him. Who then is my neighbor? What was Jesus saying? Anybody who's in need and anybody who sees the need and steps in, neighbor. Pretty all-inclusive. And then you got sheep and goats. When did we see you hungry, naked, in prison? When did we see you hungry? And for as much as you failed to do it to the least of these, you failed to do it unto me. Depart from me. You are cursed from my Father, for I have never known you. Why? Because he's love. You can't do Jesus and not pursue love. He is love. You're freaking me out. I'm wondering if I'm even going to heaven. Get heaven out of your mind. We're not making that the point. We're making born again living the point. See, when all you're worried about is going to heaven, you probably won't live born again living. You're just trying to cover your bases. It's self-centered. You ought to repent of that anyway. That means you're not totally for him. You're more for what you can get out of him instead of for him. That stuff needs to die in all of us. We should preach a clear message. You all good? Good? Okay. Set your mind on things above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You gonna just flip that for me? I'll read it off the board. We'll just do it together if you want to. Thank you. When Christ, who is our life, who is Christ? He is our life. He's not my belief system. He's my life. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Why? Because we're one. Yay. And in that day, people that didn't believe, didn't understand, and mocked you will give glory to God for your sake, it says. Because they'll see you with him and go, whoa, that dude was in. Whoa, that dude was legit. Whoa, I used to think he was a freak, man. Look, he's sitting with the king. And he says, men will give glory to God for your sake. Phew. And guess what faith says? Faith says, I'm going to go here. I'm going to live this way and believe that day's coming. I'm going to live faith. I'm not going to live my feelings. I'm not going to live to be right in the moment. I'm going to live to be right in him. I'm not going to live to save face or win the moment. I'm not going to win the lecture. I'm not going to throw back, fight back, push back. I'm just going to follow him. I'm just going to trust that in that day he'll judge righteously. I'm not going into self-defense. I'm not going into justification. I'm not going there. I'm going to simply commit myself to him who judges righteously. And even if I suffer for doing good, 1 Peter 2, I'm going to follow Jesus, who I have as an example, who suffered and set this example for me. I'm going to let nothing change my heart. Why? Because the just live by faith. And it's impossible to please God without faith. Why? Now, when we hear it's possible, please God, we hear displeasure as the contrast. No, it just means you can't give him pleasure. Doesn't mean displeasure. It means you can't give him pleasure like a father watching a son walk out his destiny, like a father watching a son live up to his potential. There's a pleasure in a father watching his son walk in his purpose. Yeah? It's impossible to please him without faith. Why? Because if you're not living by faith, you're living by sensuality, and your feelings are robbing you blind, and you'll never fulfill what you're here for, so you can't bring him pleasure because you're blinded by feelings. So the just shall live by. Phew. It's all in here. It's like one big, beautiful picture. It just falls in place and you go, whoa. You ever put a puzzle together and you got done them last couple pieces and you were like, nuts. We had this fish puzzle, man. It was all these saltwater fish, me and my brother, we were little, and it was serious fish. And the big marlin was the hardest one because his fin is all the same colors. But man, when we got that baby done, it was like, it just all fit. It made a story. It all makes sense now. Every piece in place. See, this is how you know you're interpreting scripture right. When it causes everything else to just make sense and fall in place. When your interpretation of a scripture challenges three other scriptures, you have to tear a page out of your Bible to make work what you're saying it says. That's a good sign that you ain't seeing it clear. Because when you're seeing it clear, everything just goes, and you're like, yeah? Okay, I'm sorry. Thank you. You're the best. Therefore, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Because our life is hidden in Christ. When Christ appears, we'll appear with him in glory. Well, if this is true, then we ought to live by faith. And therefore, the first thing we need to do is put to death, not balance, not find a healthy balance, not control, not limit. Put to death. Kill your members which are on the earth. Kill it. Not balance it, not control it, not discipline. Kill life as you know it. It's in your Bible. Nobody ever taught me this stuff. They just told me Jesus died on the cross to forgive my sins, and I'm always going to sin, and I better stay in church because he's coming back someday, and you better be in church because he's coming. And I'm like, you're half scared. You're a kid, and you're half scared, and you don't understand, so you're just a forgiven sinner, and you don't know why he would forgive you, but you know you sinned, and you're hoping you're forgiven, and you better stay in church because he's coming, but you don't want to go to church, but you better go because he might come. It's just so weird. Therefore, put to, nobody ever taught me this. No pastor ever said Jesus died on the cross to redeem my value. They just said he died on the cross because I committed sins. Nobody ever said he took my place and paid for what I owed so that I could live what he intended. Nobody ever made the cross about the redemption of my value. They always made the cross about my sin. Now I learned and understand that he had to die because I sinned But he didn't die because I was a sinner. He died because I was a lost son, and he had to get the problem off of me to get back to purpose. He did not die on the cross because I'm a sinner. The motive of the cross was to redeem sonship and get purpose back in my life. His death paid the price for the sins I committed. The fact that he was on the cross, he took my place so I could step into what he intended. Nobody ever taught me that in my life. No pastor ever preached that to me. I just didn't know him. Are you seeing what I'm saying? It's amazing how we haven't preached the message. How we preach a piece of it. And then we wonder why we don't go free. And why our hearts are sincere, but we struggle. And why we feel like we're close, but we're not there. Come on, countless Christians can tell me that's how they felt their whole life. Coming and going, up and down, close, but not there. So we're not seeing the whole message. It hasn't been made clear. If you see his love, you'll love him. So Satan's crafty. He says, I'll just compromise the message. I'll let them scratch on the surface of it, but never see it. They'll have more questions than they have answers. Well, why would he love me? How can he forgive me? Well, why does he care? And I'll just keep it clouded enough because I work in deception. Keep it clouded enough that they'll never be able to see. Because if they see him as he is, they'll become like him. This is good message. I just want to make sure he knew, since I'm in his pulpit and have his mic. Therefore, I just want to make sure he knew. That was good. They sent the email. Preaching good. Just having fun. I'm being lighthearted. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Now, if you'll notice after that colon, the first thing on every flesh list is always sexuality. Why? Because there's no arena in our lives that have been exploited more than sexuality, because it's driven by sensuality. It's driven by emotions. There's not one topic on the planet that is a close second to sexuality. There has not been one arena capitalized and focused on more than sexuality. Is there a close second? Why? You don't counterfeit $1 bills. You counterfeit the things that are worth the most. You go for the highest value and counterfeit, which means there's an amazing pot of gold in the sexuality that God intended. Let me just tell you what he's saying. Therefore, since your life is hidden in Christ, and when he appears, you'll appear with him in glory. Therefore, you put to death and you kill your members which are on the earth. Sex drive and sexuality and sensuality, the way you've known and uncleashed and passion and evil desire, the way it's driven you. It's all covetousness. It's all idolatry. You kill it as you know it, because none of it is the truth about what you were intended and created to be. That's what it's saying. You know what we do? We try to bring in balance. We write Christian books on sexuality, and we wrap Christian terms around the same stuff. It has nothing to do with oneness, covenant. It's still obligatory. It's still your body ain't your own. It's still you better give it up or they're going to get it somewhere. And that just doesn't sound real holy. It sounds selfish and driven and like bondage. Somebody stands up and says, I've only ever known one man in my life, my husband, and we never even slept together till we were married. The world calls that boring. Some Christians do, but he calls it holy. Why? Because there's something about covenant. There's something about the way he made us. There's something about the hymen in a woman and that layer of skin that marks her as a virgin. There's something about the man breaking that veil of flesh going into the holy place called the inner courts of her wife, of his wife. And then there's a secretion of blood and blood in the semen, and there's a cutting of blood covenant. One man, one woman, one hymen, one covenant. Oh, it's all made for a reason that way. Outer court, inner court, holy of holies, spiritual things revealing flesh things. Flesh things revealing spiritual things. You look at how a woman's made, how her body's made. Outer court, inner court, holy of holies. It's not blasphemy. Sprinkling of blood, we enter into the holy place of God through the veil of his flesh. Sound like intercourse? The closest thing a man and woman can experience to oneness with God and intimacy with God through the veil of flesh and the blood of Jesus is human intercourse. It's a holy thing, not a sex drive. It's a oneness, I and you, you and me, two becoming one, living for a higher cause, his image and glory, not an orgasm. I don't know how I got here. That's how. It's his fault. It's the Lord. Write him. Write him. Don't write me. Don't email me. I'm not going to read it. It's right here. You be honest with me. There's nothing that has driven us more. There's nothing that has pushed us more. And you either get full-blown deceived and run wild in it, or you pull back and get hurt by it. But either way, the sexual arena has affected every person intensely some way or other. I'm 11 years old and find a porn magazine on a railroad track on a Sunday afternoon, and I sit on the empty train dock because it was closed on a Sunday and read every article and look page by page, and now I'm instructed. And now the perversion is alive with pictures and fantasy and drive. He said, you kill that as you know it. Shortly after I'm driven, I'm 11. Shortly after I'm masturbating, I'm looking at my teachers and looking who's hot and who's not and trying to see through their dresses, and I'm 12. Oh, I'm being real. Is it all right if I'm real? Am I so far off? Has any young man related to what I just described? And all of a sudden, you can't even see a woman. You just see what she has. And all of a sudden, a woman thinks she's attractive if a man's turned on. And you might just have the right parts. You might just have what he needs. He might not like you. He might just need you. And all of a sudden, we just need to be wanted and need to be this. And it's just a needs-driven arena that there's been way more pain than there's ever been blessing. And I wish I could be more romantic, but I can't. Why? Because of that right there. That self-centered thing has driven all of us. And we say, I love you, but we really need you. And all of a sudden, hey, honey, it's been 3 days, you know, huh? I know on my nights off, I made sure I was as nice as could be. I washed dishes. I did everything right because I wasn't working that night. And I had one thing on my mind, and it wasn't loving her. It was having sex with her. Just being vulnerable. I'm not that far off. Put to death your members. Can you back that up for me, please? Would that be hard? Thank you, you technical people. It's just like, cool. I have a hard time navigating through a smartphone because I'm not very smart with that stuff. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Where's those members? On the earth. What was the sentences right before? Set your mind on things above, not the things of earth. Why? Because you died. Your life is hidden in Christ. Come on, you can't afford to be driven by sensual things. You can't be driven by loneliness and the need for something. You can't be driven by flesh and feelings and voids. That's why Jesus comes, to fill those things. You can't revisit things. You can't just flip on porn and say, well, you know, I'm not really doing anything wrong. No, you're keeping that place that's supposed to be dead alive. You're feeding it, not killing it. See, when I got born again, the morning I got born again, this is why I'm so passionate about it, because I used my wife for 13 years. I hurt her in the long run. I was a mess. And a lot of us have been trapped in that. I might have been worse than other men. I think I was the worst. But the bottom line is this. In the morning I got saved, I woke up, and I'm praying in tongues. I don't even know what's going on. Nobody's telling me I can't. Nobody's telling me it's the devil. It's amazing. The Spirit of God was all over me. I was crying, and he was so real. It felt like I could just touch him. And I'm praying in tongues, and I have no clue what's going on. But man, I knew it was amazing. So you're just not talking me out of it. You're not gonna, what you're afraid of, you're not going to talk me out of it. And the first thing that came to mind was my dysfunctional view of sexuality. And guess what came out of my mouth? I'm 7, 8, 10 hours old in the Lord, best, 8 hours, best, 10 hours in the Lord. And I already had this revelation. I said, oh my goodness, you couldn't have made me this way. It's at the cost of another. It puts expectation on another and demands another. You didn't make anyone on the earth to scratch this itch. God, you couldn't have made me this way. Adam wasn't walking through the garden with an erection saying, what am I supposed to do with this thing? And you made a woman. That's what came out of my mouth. I said, it's all a lie. I learned sexuality in the locker room, that magazine. You didn't make me this way. I don't know how to change me. Make me what you made me to be. I trust that you'll make me. And I fell on my knees. I was crying so hard in my bedroom. And I've learned that a lot of men don't want to give up that thing called sexuality. They think they're giving up sex. They think they're giving up the function of it. They think they're going to become impotent or need a ED medicine or something. No, you're just changing the why behind your life and becoming pure. So that thing is holy and God can attend it. And you're more aware of his presence than you are an orgasm. You're more aware of love than you are need. And all of a sudden you don't want to be in any other place or any other thing. Because nothing compares to this pot of gold. No wonder it's been so exploited and counterfeited to keep me from the true, the genuine, and the pure. I'm just scratching the surface of some things to get you a little hungry and get you searching. Rather than sleeping around, rather than getting hurt and lonely and somebody show you a little tension, the next thing you know, your emotions overwhelmed. Boom, one night stand. Come on. Kill it. Put it to death. I've even heard people say, well, God gave us our sex drive. He did not give you your sex drive. Adam gave you your sex drive. You were born into Adam. You must be born again. So give back what Adam gave you so you can get what God intended for you. It's amazing to me how we study a fallen man and somehow think as spirit-filled Christians that the fallen man we're studying is us. You're supposed to study Jesus, the new man, the man that told us to follow him, that was the expression of the Father in him. Jesus said, this is what you were here for and created for. We need to follow Jesus. Do you think Jesus was sleeping around? Do you think Jesus was grilling all the women that were ministering over him? Do you think Jesus was sneaking off in the bushes and masturbating because he was a man and he didn't have a woman and you got to deal with it some way, buddy? Come on, put Jesus in this thing and tell me if it fits. Hey, brother, that sounds blasphemous talking about Jesus masturbating. No, shock reality. You better switch lines. I'm in trouble. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming to the sons of disobedience. That means those who continue to disobey and don't change. In which you yourselves, this is humble. This is why you're never self-righteous and proud. In which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. Don't ever forget where you came from. Not to stay there, but to relate to people that are there. Don't ever get self-righteous. Don't ever get self-righteous. People look at people doing things and they say, well, they need to change this. Well, they need to stop drinking. Well, they need to put that stupid cigarette out. They want me to pray for them. God, I don't even want to touch them with a 10-foot pole. And I'm thinking, God's been waiting to touch them through you. You just won't touch them with a 10-foot pole. You've become self-righteous and you forgot how you got here. And you forgot that you yourselves once walked in these things when you lived in them. Phew. But now, new day, the day, now's the time, now's the day, now's the time for salvation. But now, right now, you yourselves, it's not an altar call, it's not a spirit, it's not, pray for me, brother, I really got flare-ups with anger. No. You yourselves are to put off these things. What are you supposed to do? You put it off. How do you put it off? It's in prayer. You realize you were never created for these things. Father, anger is an absolute reaction to a self-centered wellspring. I've denied myself. Anger went with it. There's no place to land the plane anymore. This runway is gone. God, I thank you that I am a vessel of peace. I'm a peacemaker. Father, I show mercy because you showed me mercy. I walk in forgiveness because you have forgiven me of everything I've ever done. Do you know how healthy it would be for a Christian to get alone with God and declare that they're forgiven of everything they've ever done and call their past dead? Do you know how powerful it would be if your uncle touched you wrong when you were 4 or 5, or your daddy did something unthinkable to you because he was a lost mess, to get alone in a bedroom and say, Father, I have allowed that to rule my life. I see now it doesn't matter what anybody did to me when I was young. It matters that you have filled my heart with truth. You have called me out of darkness. You have placed me in the kingdom of the Son of your love. You have loved me. You have saved me. And you have filled me with your Spirit. God, I'm doing good in you. It would be amazing to separate yourself from those things and believe in your heart and out of your mouth make confession unto salvation, Romans 10, and never look back and be Lot's wife. Look up and be his bride. You don't need prayer and ministry like you think. You need truth. It'll make you free. But now you yourself, or to put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another since you've put off the old man and his deeds. Why don't you lie to each other? Because it's not you anymore. You put your old man off. You put on the, oh my goodness, who'd you put on? Okay, so here's these terms. Put off, put on. Put off, put on. It's a place of prayer. You go into prayer and you put off everything you were never created to be and everything you inherited through Adam. Here's the beautiful thing of the gospel. A well-meaning preacher will get up and say, this gospel will cost you everything. It carries a heavy price. It doesn't carry a heavy price. All it costs you is what you never were in the first place. He's just asking you to give up the lie so you can walk in the truth. He's just saying, give up what you were never intended to be. Give up the things that have never produced anything good. You show me one person in here that's lived in anger and you can tell me you were fruitful and you produced the kingdom of God. You show me one person in here that lived offended and you can tell me you were blessed and fruitful in your soul and you enjoyed that place you were living. You just look at what it produces and you can tell where it's from. The last thing you need is a reason to have an attitude that doesn't bring forth life. That's the last thing you need, is to come up with a reason to stay in a place where it isn't producing him. And the last thing you need is somebody to agree with you and empower you to stay there. Having put on the new man. Now, who's this new man? He goes right into explaining. Wow, he must have heard my question. You put on the new man. Who's the new man? Who is renewed in knowledge according to the, to what? Of who? Uh-oh. According to the, let us make man in our, oh. So this new, so Jesus paid a price to get me back to what he intended. So God made me for his image. He wants me to put off the old man that was the image of the enemy and put on the new man who's the image of God. Is it right there? What's Corinthians say? Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and being transformed into that same glory, from glory to glory, right? And being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. What's Romans 8 say? You were predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Somebody asked me in West Virginia, they said, what do you think your calling is? What do you think your gifting is? I said, man, I never even thought about it. What do you think you're primarily a teacher? Do you think you're pastoral? Do you think you have apostolic? I'm like, I have never even thought about it. It doesn't even enter my mind. I wouldn't even know how to answer you. I'm just in love. I'm a son. And people give me a microphone and I preach. I just live my life in Jesus. I have no idea what I am. He said, well, I figured out what you are. I said, what am I? He said, you're an image consultant for the body of Christ. And I said, well, I'll take that then. I'll be an image consultant. Because we're called to be transformed back into his image. And you put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image. So the other image we're putting off, he just defined and broke it down, didn't he? into fornication, lust, passion, evil desire, anger, malice. Watch this. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, oh my goodness, here's the image. The thing you were putting off, he broke it down. The things of the earth, not the things of the earth, right? Members of your flesh, the things that are on the earth. Didn't he define it? Yes. Now he just said, we're going to put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image. And now he's going to define the image. Here's the image. Put on, remember, put on the new man. Put on. This is the new man. Look, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. You can hold it right there. So you get in a bedroom and you pray. You go down this list and you put off. Man, it might even be good. Get a little bread. Get a little grape juice. Oh. Let's have a little marriage ceremony. Just your vows exchanged. Just a little communion time. You just put off. Just put off. Just put off. And just lay down everything that you believed was you. And you stand up and you begin to put on. You put on and you speak these things out. Tender mercy, Father, I thank you that no longer, even if I feel like I have the temptation or the feeling to be frustrated with men, no longer will frustration rule my life. You did not create me to be frustrated. You created me to love. I will not give to self-righteousness, pride, and presumption and look down on another man. I will look up to you and I will see men from your view. God, I thank you for the change you're bringing to my life. And you just keep going down that list. Long suffering, Father. I don't have to pray for patience alone. I'm becoming love, and love is patient. I'm not going to break it all up and try to grab the attributes of what you created me to be. I just thank you that Christ is in me, the hope of glory. Then you take that bread, my life is yours. And even as you lay down your life, I lay down mine to become one with who you are. God, I worship you. And through the power of your blood, the blood of the new covenant, thank you. I'm telling you, it's so powerful. You see what's wrong with me? I believe this stuff for a while now. So I'm either out of my mind and I ought to get a hobby, or one day this stuff will all be revealed and I'll be glad I believed. I'm going to hold on to the latter. Yeah. Humility, meekness, long-suffering. Bearing, getting frustrated and leaving your church because you can't stand people. Not even going to church anymore because people are idiots. Calling your pastor and complaining because people need accountability and correction. Bearing with one another. And forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, please don't call Ken and Dina. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must forgive. But above all these things we've said and spoken, would you put on love? Because it is the bond of completeness. Because it's why you're here. What you're created for. Now, that don't get no more powerful than that. Whew. Yeah, I think I'm done. That's just flat out good stuff right there, man. I was just like, Joe. Above all these things. Oh, yeah, thank you. Yeah, dude, you're amazing. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts to which you were called. Not issues, diversity, animosity, indifference. You are called to peace in one body and be. You know why thankful is so powerful? When you lose your thankfulness, you've turned inward and become self-focused. That's why he says, and with thanksgiving on the back of a whole lot of admonishments. And with thanksgiving. Why? Because when you lose your thankfulness, you've become inward and self-centered, and you're not thinking of the kingdom anymore. If you lose sight of all the things you have to be thankful for, and you get stuck on the issue. It's a danger sign when you lose your thankfulness. Yeah? Sound booth, are we done now, or should we read more? Because it was good. That was good. You threw. Oh, so good. Preach it, girl. Is it your fault? Are you responsible? Preach it. I love that she slipped that last verse in, and now we got more. Oh, watch this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Not human wisdom, not your opinion. Well, let me tell you what I think. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing grace with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Come on, you keep rolling now. And whatever you do in word or in deed, you do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. More? Wives, yield and adapt yourselves to your husband. It doesn't mean serve and be a slave to. Yield and adapt yourselves to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. And watch this, husbands. You love your wives. Don't you be bitter towards them. Ain't that something? We're so quick to hear wives submit to your husbands, and we don't realize in Ephesians the next three verses are straight at the husband. Well, my wife's supposed to submit. Well, you're supposed to wash her with the water of your word and love her like Christ loves the church. And I ain't seeing none of that happen, pal. And I bet you as you begin to love her like God loves her, her creative value will kick in because she was created to be loved by her man of God in covenant love. And the expression of God's supposed to come through her man that she made herself one with. And I bet she'll open herself up to you and love you and trust you. And I bet two will be one and you'll multiply that truth. I bet you. Are we done now? Okay. Are we? Oh, children, this would be good. Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Watch this. Without being silly and having fun, do you see how many admonishments there are for Christian living and how much change God is trying to instill in our lives to say the way we were before him isn't cool because it's not what we were created to be. This gospel calls for total change. That's the point of what we're establishing right now. Because now you got fathers, don't provoke your children. It's just one admonishment after another. I did this in a church I was in just two or so weeks ago. And I said to them, I said, everywhere you see in my Bible, purple, every purple you see in there, do you see purple? Can you see the colors up here? Is that lit up? Everywhere you see purple is a commandment, an admonishment, or a condition to receive a promise. Everywhere you see purple, watch. Now these are just, this. Look. Everywhere you see purple, admonishments, commandments, or conditions to walk out a promise. You think there's a little bit of that in your Bible? Yeah? Do you think there's a little bit of purple here? Do you think I had to go through a few pens to make my Bible so pretty? Oh, it's so pretty. I'm going to stop. We're good. But that was good. Thank you, dear. That was really helpful. Can I just pray over you guys? Would you just open your heart and be a sincere yes before God? You know your own heart. He knows your heart. For your own conscience sake, for your own heart. It's not an altar call for our eyes to see. It's not a call for your heart to behold. Would you say yes to these things you're hearing? And would you be sincere as I pray and just say, you know what, God, what this man is crying out, I really do want it to be my life. I really do want it to be my life. Would you? Just give him a yes right now. Father, we just thank you. Father, for grace that's changing us. We just thank you for this word that's coming alive in us. And Father, I personally am praying for the corporate number of this room to just be a sincere yes and that these truths would not slip away, would not grow faint in their hearing or memory, that you would keep these things before us and begin to father us and move us in the direction of transformation like no time in our lives. Let each one of us have this testimony, God. I mean, everybody sitting here, let in a short time our testimony be, man, I'm seeing, I'm growing, I'm becoming, and I'm excited. This love thing is amazing. God, I thank you for true freedom. I thank you for the true expression of the finished work of Christ. And I thank you for a people that are encouraged and edified and changed because of your great love. So I bless this house. I pray for wisdom over this leadership. And I pray that a great grace of understanding would remain on this house. And I pray, Lord God, that we would see the transformation of lives and the things that our hearts have cried over and prayed for, that our eyes would behold and our hearts would rejoice and say, surely God is moving and doing these things right now. I thank you. It's not for a far off generation. I thank you. It's happening in our day. It's happening in young and old alike. We are all privileged to love. Like the young man said earlier to me, this thing you're preaching is very doable. I thank you, God, it is doable because your grace is sufficient and our hearts say yes. So make us what we are, God, that we are what we are by the grace of God. And there's no boasting in men. We give you glory. We want our lives to exalt your name. And we say thank you for it all. I'm going to close on this. Father, I thank you for the restoration in marriages. It was brought to my attention last night that I apparently focused a lot on marriages last night. And I'm just believing you're doing a work in unions and marriages. I believe you're taking away unresolved conflicts. I thank you, you're rekindling the heart and the essence of love towards one another. I thank you, you're even making plain and smooth playing grounds. Yeah. Level playing grounds. I thank you. You're taking away unresolved conflicts, steep hills, and hard slides. I thank you. You're just making things straight, God. A clean playing field in the marriage, a freshness, if you will, a brand new view and a brand new start as if nothing ever was. God, give marriages the capacity to see each other in grace through your love and let things be made well. I bless the marriages represented in this church, and I pray for the restoration of everyone. And I thank you for it in the name of Jesus.